This is a discussion about guru. We're discussing about doubts and the beginning of spiritual life and faith in guru. Just repeat a little bit because these newer listeners here. Before accepting guru, we must remove the doubts we have about guru. If we have doubts after accepting guru, then a fiasco. Our life becomes disturbed. Then if you are not clear on your relationship with guru, then you don't know whether you have to follow or not. You start doubting the words of guru. If you doubt his position, or you doubt his realization, or you doubt his purity, so if he gives any order, any instruction, then you'll doubt the validity or authenticity of it, or the backing of it. Well, he said this, but I don't really have to follow it. And he really doesn't know things that much, and he doesn't understand me very much. So that's why in Veda, in so many Purans, it says that one should actually, of course it's very difficult, practically impossible nowadays, but one should live with a guru. Most people have heard this idea, living 1 year with a guru, but actually in Hari Bhakti Vilas, the quotations that are cited by Sanatana Goswami, he says you should live for 3 years. 3 years living with the guru, hearing from him, serving him, observing his achar, his behavior, and measuring your own progress in devotion and your own progress in faith and sharanagati, surrender. And as they are increasing day by day in the association of such a spiritual guru, mentor, then you can come to a conclusion after a year or three, what is this person who is playing the role of guru? Is he actually fixed or not? Because if you occasionally visit someone, they can put on a good show. I remember once there was one ashram on the border of Mathura and Vrindavan, and they had at that time they are producing a lot of books, and they have their own computer room, and they had all Apple computers. This was 12 years ago or so. And I went there with Vishnu Swami, who was Ramananda Roy, Prabhupada disciple, or Bhavananda Roy, and he took sannyas from Jagadguru, his sidekick. So we had some files on Apple, and we didn't have any way to print them, because we had all Microsoft or whatever, the other kind of system, whatever it's called. So we got wind that this ashram had these Apple computers, so then we went there and we said, we want to use your computers to do some things. Can we pay some money? And they said, well, you have to talk to the boss. So then they said the Mahanta of the ashram, the guru, he lived on the top in the back. So they sent us up there. So we went in his room and we visited him there. And it was, you know, AC everywhere and refrigerator and everything, very comfortable place. And he was supposed to be quite a renowned renunciate, sannyasi. And then we took permission. Then later I came to know that he has a darshan room on the ground floor, because his room was actually up. They only sent us up there because we were just the sannyasis, sadhus, both of us. And so he said, well, you asked the Maharaj. And they said, well, so then we came to know later that he has a darshan room on the ground floor. And the darshan room is very Spartanly appointed, which means austere furniture. He has some small asan, and there's just a fan. And it's quite a situation, a very humble situation. And then we came to also know that this guru, he likes to stay up late at night in his room and watch TV, various cable shows or other body productions. Let's say that much. Body productions. And then he gets up quite late or doesn't get up at all till afternoon. And sometimes his jajaman and his shishya, they come to visit him at a normal time, like 11 o'clock in the morning or so. And his servant goes up there and he says, Guruji, some of the big donors are here. And I know Guruji's sleeping, hasn't brushed his teeth or woken up or anything. It's about 11:30 in the morning. So he says, tell them I'm doing my puja, my Gayatri, and I'll be right down. So then the brahmachari comes back down to the ground floor and says, Guruji is doing his puja and Gayatri, and be right down. So Guruji jumps out of bed, he takes a bath, brushes his teeth, takes a bath, puts on his tilak, fresh cloth, and gets all spruced up. Then he goes down with his wooden shoes or whatever, and into his very humble little darshan room with cement floor. Of course, his room is all marble and everything, but has a cement floor and very humble room to greet his shishya and jajaman. and then the jajaman, the disciples, oh Guruji, please forgive us, we disturb your puja, and you were doing your anak, your Gayatri, so please forgive us. He said, it's all right, for you I can sacrifice. So now, because the disciple, they come for a casual visit, so in some cases the guru can be very much rehearsed. Mm-hmm. But if you were to live there every day, like the brahmacharis that lived there, and also the ones that informed us about the actual situation, then you would come to know the actual situation. What is the svabhav and the achar and interest? Because there's one show outside and one show inside, or the public show and private show. So therefore, anticipating this, the Vedas are warning the potential disciple or shishya to search, inspect quite a bit the choice of guru. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati went so far as to say that one should be prepared to search the whole world over to find his sadguru. I mean, that's quite a search. Of course, it's a lot easier now than it was then, because when he said that there were no airplanes, or maybe Charles Lindbergh or something, or but in the 1930s there weren't too many Jet Airways.
Couldn't Google in guru and get.
That's another point. You couldn't go on the internet and website your way to the lotus, from the web to the spider web to the lotus feet. You couldn't go from the website to the lotus feet. I mean, it's amazing nowadays. I guess searching the world over means as far as your fingertips, which is Baladeva is reminding us. Because I have some people in Delhi, they've been going to temple for 30 years. The father met Prabhupada when he lived at Chandni Chowk, because he lives at Chandni Chowk. Somehow his interview had escaped Vilamrita, because there's who can keep track of all the people Prabhupada met. And half of them he didn't meet anyway, and they say he did, so who knows what the truth is. After 30 years, or four, rather, I could say 50 years practically, because he met him in 62, 61. He's an old Gujarati Brahmin, so maybe he's telling the truth. At any rate, contextually, it sounded about right. He was single, and Prabhupada told him to help him and join him, which sounds about right. At any rate, his son was on the internet, and he landed upon some sannyasis, Gaudimath sannyasi from America, was preaching on the website, and he started writing questions on the website and this and that. And then pretty soon he called me up and he says, I'm thinking of going to San Francisco to join so-and-so and work on do computers for his books. And I said, what? I said, did you meet this person? No, I haven't met this person, but I really like his website, and he answers all the questions, whatever questions I ask him, write him a question, he answers me immediately the next day. Mm. And I'm very impressed by that. And he said he would pay my ticket one way if I promised to at least help for 3 years. As this Indian young man was a very expert on the computer's layout and all this stuff. So he asked my opinion. I said, well, whatever you want to do, you do. It's not, your life is your life. Well, I didn't want to really interfere, because I thought it was good that he was making such a serious commitment, because I never thought he would ever get very serious. But somehow or other, through website, you can search the whole world over for your sadguru on a website. So they'll have to rewrite the Vedic Niyam or the Shastric Vidhi about Guru Shishya Sambandha. The relationship will have to be rehoned according to the modern system.
Must be good on keyboard.
Yeah, you must be good on the keyboard. There are three qualities of a shishya. He must be surrendered. He must have mastered Microsoft. And he must be a good typist and have an internet connection. These are the three prerequisites. Before it used to be Tadvadi Pranipatena Paryavashne Vasavya Upadakshyanti Teganam Ganinas Tadvadarshana. There are also three requisites. One was Pranipatena, utmost humility and surrender at the feet of Guru, and which means the instructions and teachings and desire and Icha and Agya, order of the Guru. And then Pariprashna, asking relevant questions which will improve your faith and realization, understanding of Krishna. And then Sevaya, service, submission, service, and inquiry. But now it's Microsoft, internet, and fast typing. So you can talk on a chat line with Sri Guru. You can chat with, you can have darshan on the chat, in the chat box, what they call chat room. You can have darshan in the chat room with Sri Guru. You and 10 other shishyas. And it's really quite amazing, because somehow computers have become so much accepted as a viable media between, communication media between people. I mean, I have a friend, he's a Gujarati friend, and he was an ISKCON, but he left, and he's a guru, and his office is in Jagannath Puri, in Holy Dham, his headquarters, whatever. And he's preaching all around the world, like anything on the computer. He tells me what he has these chat rooms, and 100 disciples log into the chat room and ask questions, and they're all just, I don't know how they do it, but you're listening, and you shoot off a question. It's almost, you're all talking. I don't know how it works. There's a microphone, or I don't know, whatever it is, some kind of thing. He says every night he's having class with 100 people from Europe, or then he switches the chat room to Southeast Asia, and it's only Southeast Asian disciples. And he tells you on the phone, I feel like some African Zulu aborigine, and someone comes there in 1957 with a Polaroid land camera, one of those cameras that take a picture and it comes out, and he goes, "Hey, Zulu chief, smile." Big bone in my ear, and, you know, big bones in my nose. And then he goes, and the thing comes out the front. And I go, "Oh, what's that?" And I pull my spear because something's coming out. Oh, he's trying to shoot something at me. But that thing coming out the front of the camera is the picture, already developed picture in 5 seconds. Like, oh, it's okay. And he said, no, don't throw your spear. Okay. So then I look and I see, oh, it's me. Oh, hey, look, I show my wife. Oh, that's you. Oh. So it's like magic. And then we take the guy and we start worshiping. Oh, it must be God because he mastered the Xerox thing or something. So when he was telling me about his hi-fi internet cyberspace preaching, I was, wow. So all I know about is you have a book, you open this book like they've been doing for thousands of years, and you chant a few Mangalacharan mantras, and then you pray to Guru, then you speak, read a shloka, and you speak. And a few people gather under a tree or out in the yard during Kartik, out in the yard. And I don't think I would ever catch it up quite like that. So this is the point that we stay there, then we can get to know. Because practically speaking, as we said in this class, the choice of guru is much more important even than choice of husband or wife. It's the most important relationship, or most important decision in human life. Few exceptional cases where one can leave the guru that's mentioned in Krishna Bhajanamrita, which is originally in Bengali Sanskrit. It's also in Hindi, from Gaudiya Math. And that's by Narahari Chakravarti, who wrote Bhakti Ratnakar. Mm. And in there, and of course, in Hari Bhakti Vilas, now, which is now in English, the whole thing, from Rasavihari, 5 volumes, only 900 rupees each one. 4,500 rupees for one book. Which you can go to Navadvip and get the same book in Bengali for 500 rupees. Maybe, I don't know if it's in Hindi, but Bengali, it's there. I saw it myself with Suboxone. It's quite thick. At any rate, in there it gives some these similar points. And And what they both say is that one can, well, if the guru breaks the principles, breaks the, what we call the four regular principles, that's the least of infractions. That's considered a very minor infraction or misdeed. And if he does, then the disciple is supposed to preach to the guru. Say, oh Guruji, what happened? You were fixed. You were a Madhyam. Because a Kanishtha coming to Madhyam can be guru. Or best is, as Rupa is telling, Nutam coming down to Madhyam is more reliable, dependable. But if a Kanishtha has come to the point of Nishtita Bhakti, and that's considered to be Madhyam, Madhyam Kanishtha. There's Madhyam Madhyam and Madhyam Uttam also. But then that's the borderline level where he can start taking some few disciples at Madhyam Kanishtha. So Madhyam Kanishtha, Madhyam Madhyam, Madhyam Uttam, Uttam Kanishtha, Uttam Madhyam, Uttam Uttam. And there's a hierarchy and different attainments which indicate the different level. So Madhyam Kanishtha means that this devotee is fixed, he's Nishtha. This is Nishtha. This quality. And these four qualities. And he's knowledgeable and learned in so many things. So he can take disciples. So therefore, he may be Madhyam and he may slip down a notch or so. He maybe get overwhelmed and break the principles. So then the disciple preaches, oh Guruji, you were once fixed on the Madhyam platform and you're quite steady, but then due to maybe you made some Vaishnava parada, some higher Vaishnava, or somehow you made some offense, now Krishna is punishing you. Because everything's being done by Krishna for our rectification, for our purification, for rectification or elevation. Because once one takes Vaishnava Diksha, all the karma is finished. Now you can get more karma if you veer off the path. So that karma can give you fruits in this life or definitely in next life if you don't attain perfection. But once you're taking initiation, everything that happens to you, good or bad, is directly given by Krishna. This is our philosophy. This is the teachings. And some people try to wiggle that around and say, oh no, that only applies if you're a pure devotee. Or that only applies if you're Madhyam or if you're very advanced. Doesn't mean for Bhakta Joe, who today becomes Krishna Das. No, it applies Diksha Kale, Aprakriti Deha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was telling that to Sanatana Goswami when Sanatana wanted to throw his body under the wheel at Jagannath Chariot because he infected a skin disease going through Jarikan Forest. All kinds of weeping sores, the pus and all these things. So he wanted to give his body under Juggernaut, under Jagannath's cart. Mahaprabhu said, Diksha Kale. He said, Diksha Kale Aprakriti Deha. He said, at the time of Diksha, the body becomes a prakrita. The devotee's body becomes a prakrit. There's prakriti and aprakrit. Prakriti means material energy, and aprakrita means spiritual, transcendental. Diksha Kale, at the time of Diksha. It's not, then, nor Chaitanya and anywhere else where it's described, doesn't say anything about that you're a Uttamadikari or you're a Bhava Bhakta or a Premi Bhakta. It says Diksha Kale. And that is a fact. So now the guru, he's also taken initiation, and he's also free from his karma. Now Krishna may see he's becoming proud, or somehow he's not behaving properly, so Krishna may punish him and have him fall down, or he may, another cause of that, either directly Krishna, there's two ways a devotee can get some karma, you can say, by, or not karma, but good or bad deeds. They can come directly by Krishna's arrangement, or if he makes Vaishnava Aparad, once taken Diksha. So if you make Vaishnava Aparad, then Krishna, ultimately that will come, that reaction also comes from Krishna, because he's displeased, and then he gives you a slap to humble you or whatever, purify you. Ultimately it's good. We're it's arranged by Krishna to put us forward. So if the guru falls, then the disciples say, Gurudev, get it together. You were once so fixed up and so doing wonderfully. And so the disciple should wait, watch and wait, or preach and wait. And is there right also to speak to a guru like this? And then guru says, yes, you're right. I don't know what happened to me. I think it's because of this or that. But anyway, I won't do this again. And he picks up his beat, starts chanting, preaching. And practically he's right there. He's right there, right wherever he was. He's right back there. And maybe even more so there, because he feels some repentance and some humility for his transgression. So he's even more there. I mean, wherever he was, it's not like, oh, you know, he fell, he lost everything, he's Bhakta Joe now. And after 30 years, 20 years, no, he's not Bhakta Joe. He's again His Divine Grace, your Guruji, your Gurudev. And Krishna will arrange everything smooth sailing and everything will be wonderful. This is the teachings of our Acharyas. But faithless disciples that were never disciples to begin with, or men and women that never really were devotees, they won't accept this. They'll have some kind of Christian vindicative or vendetta, like vendetta, no, vindictive, one of those words. Some kind of mood.
Vindictive,
I believe. They'll have a vindictive mood where, oh, you know, once fallen, always fallen, or he has a blemish, he has a black mark on a white sheet, he did this or that, and I can never forgive him, and I'm leaving him, and goodbye, Jack. I mean, goodbye, Gurudev. And, well, I'm not finished my train of thought. So then, that's a great misfortune. But someone who comes to that conclusion, one, they don't know Shastra, two, they have no bhakti. Because Krishna bhakti and Guru bhakti are two sides of one coin. It's not possible to have Krishna bhakti and no Guru bhakti. And it's not possible to have Guru bhakti and no Krishna bhakti. Because if you have one, you have the other. So some disciple who throws away Guru over that minor infraction, he never had bhakti to begin with. Because he could never come to that conclusion. So it's actually a very happy parting of the ways. Because what happens is that Guru who was bona fide and temporarily covered like the sun covered by a cloud, again he's bona fide, and Krishna had very kindly removed a non-devotee from his fold. It's actually, the disciples think, oh, I left my guru. But actually Krishna is saying, no, you jerk. The Gurudev gave you so many years to try to develop bhakti for me and him, and you didn't develop bhakti for either of us. So now you go, get lost, get out of here and leave my pure devotee alone. This is actually what's happening from the higher side. Because we see, like we say, I go to take darshan. But we go to have darshan taken of us. That's called a subjective reality. In other words, trace out, we are the seen, not the seer. Generally we think we are the seer. That's an objective reality. But subjective reality is I am the seen. I am going in front of Krishna to be seen, to be checked out, to be washed, to be measured, to be purified by His su-darshan. His sudarshan is extremely auspicious and purifying. It's not only the chakra in his hand, that's also purifying if you're Shishupal. Mm-hmm. It's very good. It purifies you of your misconceptions and your bad mouth. When you're bad mouthing Krishna, you get your head cut off. Mm-hmm. But sudarshan also means good or auspicious darshan. So we go there because we have nothing to offer Krishna. It's not a good darshan for him to see us, but it's a good darshan for him to see us. Because we can't see him anyway. He's a Prakriti. He's transcendental. Such an Anandamurti. Chinmoy Murti. And where it says stool sharir, which is funny because there's linga sharir and stool sharir. One means gross body and subtle body. But stool also means stool. But in this case, linga means the gross body and stool means the subtle body. Isn't it?
Stool sharir means gross.
Oh, stool means gross. Oh, I'm a shukshma. Shukshma shira means subtle body. Linga means gross, like Shiva linga is a gross thing, linga. So shukshma means, that's what I'm going to say, shukshma. So stool sharira is stool sharira. Stool sharira means stool body. Body made of stool. And that's all it is. The body is a stool factory. Because we're always eating and turning everything into stool. In fact, we always have stool in us. You fast for 5 days and you'll still fast too, and you'll think, I didn't eat anything. I didn't eat or drink anything, and it's still coming out. Where's it coming out? It's coming from ourselves. We're eating our own body and turning into stool. So at every moment we're making stool. And I know this directly. I've fasted for 7 or 8 days in Topanga Canyon with just water.
Yeah, I did 40 days and it was still coming out.
Hari Vo. Now you topped all of that one. I think you're in the Jesus Sampradaya. I think we have an incarnation of Jesus with us.
Jesus can do it. I can't.
Well, that's a topper. But that's the point, is that the body is nothing but a stool bag, a bag of stool. Stool sharir. So this, back to the point. Because I forgot the other point I was on. So one quality of guru, what we were saying about when to leave guru. So then the guru gets rectified and everything is fine, or as they say, hunky-dory. But everything goes wonderful then. That's the first thing. And then the second, and which is the least infraction, is that. Then more infraction, or higher infraction, must be a deeper vichara, a consideration of the disciple, is if the guru starts preaching Mayavadi philosophy, which can happen, even in the name of bhakti, starts preaching Mayavadi philosophy, then the disciple has to take a close look, a hard look, at Guruji's behavior. And you can also remind him, he said, oh, you're deviating here. As Advaitacharya did the same thing, and just to get a few slaps and some loving attention from Mahaprabhu. So he pretended to preach Advaitavad. He said, Advaitacharya, non-dual, oneness. So he was preaching Advaitavad and Navadvi, and then Lord Chaitanya said, what is this? Because all the time when Nada was his nickname, Nada, when he would associate with Mahaprabhu, he was always very in a servile mood. Mahaprabhu is my guru. He's my senior, although literally, age-wise, Advaitacharya is about 75 years older than Mahaprabhu. He was about 70 when he was born. He's quite old. So, but he didn't have that mood that he was superior. He had the mood, and he was he was a Brahmin. He was a Brahmin in Navadvipa or Shantipur, and he had a big following, many disciples, and he was holding Bhagavad Pad every day, and Sadhu Sangha, and quite an illustrious personality. He had one home in Mayapur, and his main home was, because Mayapur he came to preach to the logicians, to study Naya, and also to preach to the Nayads, or whatever they call them, logicians. And then his main headquarters is in Shantipur. His wife stayed there with Achyutananda and their children. But he would come by himself and stay in Mayapur and study and also preach. So a very illustrious personality. But when he started associating with Lord Chaitanya, then he became very much like a student, like a submissive disciple. And Lord Chaitanya didn't like this. He liked to show regard for him, but he wouldn't allow it. So Lord Advaita didn't like the idea of always being treated as superior and in such a respectful way. When he saw other devotees like Jagannanda Pandit and Srivas and others, Lord Chaitanya was very friendly with them and would give them a crack once in a while. So he wanted to see this tender, sweet side, this more intimate, personal side of Nimai Pandit, Gauranga. So then he started preaching Advaitavad. And then the report came to Gauranga that our Advaita is preaching Advaitavad. He said, what? And he went there and slapped him or kicked him or something like this. And then Advaita started jumping. Oh, great, great. Never preach like this again. Tom, Tom, what is this? Tom, Tom. He said, oh, mercy, mercy. Oh, I got the mercy.
Finally.
So Advaita finally got chastised, as gurus have the right to slap their disciples, at least mentally or philosophically, and occasionally they slap them physically. Spoil the rod and spare the child. I saw personally in Bhuvaneshwar. We went out there for 1 week in 95, I believe, one summer on the way to Puri. Stayed a week to take darshan, take association of Gaur Govinda Swami. He was giving a standard 3-hour-a-day Bhagavatam classes, which were wonderful, naturally. Your Ananta was staying there, your Guru by Ananta Das. Mm-hmm. He was there at that time, actually. He said he got permission from Satsarupa Maharaj to take Shiksha over there. And I said, really? And he said, yes. Satsarupa said, you stay here, and if you get anything good, give me a call and tell me too. If you pick up anything good, call me and let me know. And that's quite in context with, in consonance with the type of personality Srila Satsarupa Maharaj is, broad-minded and understanding and compassionate and caring for his disciples. He's no dictator, that's for sure. So he was there, and the devotees, they would come and deliberately sit very, when I first went, they were sitting very, very close to the Vyasasambha. The Bhuvaneshwar temple is quite huge. And there were a lot of devotees there, maybe 300-400 from all different sides. But there was plenty of room to spread out, just like you're spreading out here. But they were like right here. They were like really close to the Vyasasambha. And I was wondering, sitting back a little bit. And then I watched, and I could understand during the lecture sometimes he said, so you know this verse, some esoteric verse from the 11th canto that hardly came out yet or whatever. You don't know. You puggle. Boom. And he wouldn't hit him in the cheek. He always slapped, hit him on the head. Like, tong, you know, which yeah. doesn't hurt much. Cheeks hurt, but
yeah.
head doesn't hurt. But just make a good sound. It's boom. And the disciple said, oh, Jai Gurudev, Jai Gurudev. And then someone else said, they're so loving and so close, like father and son. Another disciple said, oh, Guruji, I don't know the verse either. He would like stick his head forward and say, actually, no one knew the verse. I never heard the verse either. But he would stick his head like, oh, Guruji, I don't know the verse either. And he would just say, you're just puggle. You know, he wouldn't even give him he didn't rate to get even a slap because he was trying to get one. Occasionally, Guruji might give a slap. So if he preaches Mayavadi philosophy, that's really not a very good. These are two causes where one can leave guru. If he continues to preach Mayavadi philosophy and doesn't rectify himself, then obviously it's commanded that you should leave such a guru. And if he breaks the principles and doesn't get back online, you should wait. He said you should wait for some time. So 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. It's not like, okay, I waited yesterday, you fell down today. Okay, bye. No, it's like some time. You preach to him and then wait and give some time to rectify. Then you can also leave. And the third thing, which is considered the most serious, more than the other two, if he changes the philosophy. And preaching Mayavadi means you're just preaching Mayavadi. But it's kind of a similar thing, but there's quite a difference. He starts changing the philosophy. So this is the most serious thing, that in the name of Mahaprabhu's divine philosophy of prema, Radha Krishna Prema, one preaches his own brand of Vaishnavism. So these are the three instances where one, if the guru can't be straightened out, then the disciple is told that he must leave, he should leave, must leave and take shelter of another guru, take mantras again and everything. Because that guru has become defunct, or the common modern word is dysfunctional. Defunct also applies, but dysfunctional is a more contemporary word. Vandana, you have a question?
I'll ask you if someone is not initiated and does a Vaishnava brand, then what? Then Krishna also gives him some punishment or something like that? Because you said that when he is initiated, then Krishna always like punishes in some or other way. But when if someone is not initiated, then what, mind?
Well, just to clarify, that when someone has taken diksha, it's not that Krishna's punishing, but whatever happens, because when one hasn't taken diksha, pretty much all of his movements, his happiness and distress in his body and mind, and his movements within, for the most part, because there is some latitude of free will, for the most part, his happiness and distress is all due to his karmic fruits. His body's moving on the propulsion of his own karma. He gets good or bad distress or happiness in the mind or body and in his environment and from others due to his karma. This prabdha karma, which is fructifying. Now when one takes diksha, then all that is stopped. Then whatever happiness and distress comes in his mind or body or from his environment, Our philosophy is telling us this is arranged by Krishna. Whether that arrangement brings punishment or not, that's up to Krishna also. And if one's not initiated, but he's not initiated but pursuing the idea, then he should, it behooves him to know, he has a responsibility to know what is aparad and what is not aparad. Because he's basically, he's accepted the philosophy, means that he's accepted Krishna to some extent. So at this point, he's accepted the Chaitya Guru as his guru. This is called Vardman, it's called Chaitya Guru, or Vardman Pradarshini Guru. The guru within is guiding him, showing him the Vardman. Vardman is the path. So therefore, he is connected with guru. So it's a type of preliminary initiation. You can say pre-initiation, because initiation means being connected with Krishna. The Diksha Guru or Shiksha Guru, living Shiksha Guru or Diksha Guru, he is a representative of Krishna, Acharya Mami Janiyam, Sarvadeva Maya Guru, Sakshatari. So then when you're connected with Guru, then you're responsibility. When you turn your face towards Krishna, then Krishna in the heart is guiding you. So then you're also connected with Krishna through Chaitya Guru, who's showing you the path. So there's also responsibility. So if you make offense, you'll get some reaction. And I can explain another thing, which is very interesting. Because we gave a 1 hour or 2 hour discussion on this point the other day. This is in Delhi. It was at somebody's house. I don't know where, somewhere, last few days ago. And I was posing some questions. I said, in the Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures, it says that chanting of Hare Krishna does not wait for initiation. Diksha mantras, Pancharatrika mantras, Brahma Gayatri, etc., they must be heard from Guru and Parampara. But this chanting Hare Krishna, this is the Maha Mantra, it's so great, so powerful. You can get prema, it's Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto, it's completely pure and eternally liberated. And you can have a spurti, Krishna spurti, Swayameva Spuratyada. By serving this holy name, you can get spurti of Krishna. Spurti means vision, darshan of Krishna, inner darshan, spurti, inner jisti, antar jisti. So powerful mantra it is. And such a benediction, or a fall, or a shuti fall, comes also from Gopal mantra, chanting the Gopal mantra, or Krishna mantra, 18 syllable, 10 syllable, etc. Kling Krishnaya Govindaya, that one. You can also get spurti, Krishna spurti, Radha Krishna spurti. But that doesn't happen unless you take diksha in that mantra. Now chanting Hare Krishna is so powerful that even without diksha, you can get spurti. It says, Namachintamani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukta. No, there's another verse. Namachintamani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukta. No, but I want the one Spuratita. Attack Sri Krishna Namani, Nabhayam Graham Indris. Sevamukhe Jivada, Swayam Eva Spuratyada. So he's saying here, Sevamukhe Jivado. Jiva means tongue. You begin service with the tongue, and then you can get spurti. Now this Mahamantra doesn't require any initiation. It's told in Madhyalila, Chaitanya Charitamrita. So now someone might say, well, I don't need Guru. Why do I have to hear the holy name from a guru? Everywhere the Shastras are saying, the holy name doesn't depend on initiation. It gives its benefits, it gives its fruits. And so Krishna's in my heart, so I'll simply chant Hare Krishna and I'll get perfection. Hari Bol. Bye bye, Guru. Now here's the catch. When you're chanting your Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you, without Guru, you may very well not even come to know that there's such a thing as dasaparad, 10 offenses, which are listed in Padma Purana and other, of course, re-quoted in Vaishnava scriptures, Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures like Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And then you'll say, well, I didn't know the aparads, so I'm innocent. I was innocently chanting. Nobody told me about the aparads. But that itself is an aparad. Because position brings responsibility. If you have the position of prime minister, you have big responsibility. You have to know the laws of India. That's why usually you have a law degree and so many other things. You have to know so many things. If you have the position of a housemaker, a mother, then you have so much responsibility to your husband, house, family, and children. And you cannot ignore that or be remiss in your duties. So similarly, if you take human form of life and begin some type of sadhana, even svatantra sadhana, or independent sadhana, kila sadhana, all by yourself, there's still responsibility. You have to know you've taken this position of practicing, chanting this mantra. You're responsible to know what it's about, how to chant it, where, why, how to chant it. And so you come to know that you read about this mantra and you see, oh, there's 10 offenses. Now, one of the offenses, the third offense against the holy name is Guru Avagya. Right? And the fourth offense is a disregard, it's called Shastra Ninda, to offend the Vedic scriptures, or to offend the Vedic scriptures, which means to not follow them, to not follow the Vedas. Right? It's called Shastra Ninda, to blaspheme the Vedic literature, the way Prabhupada writes it is like this. To blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in pursuance of the Vedic version. So now this non-initiated chanter is saying, I'm not blaspheming the Vedic literature. I didn't blaspheme any Vedic literature. I'm simply chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna. No, you're people don't understand. What does it mean to blaspheme the Vedic literature? It doesn't mean, this Bhagavad Gita, this is a bunch of crap. Oh, that's blaspheming. Or rip it up like they do in the airport when you distribute books in America. They rip it up or spit on it, throw it out, throw it in the trash can. That's obviously blaspheming. But the broader meaning, and actually the real meaning of blaspheming the Vedic literature, is that you don't follow the Vedic literature. Because if you open and read any Vedic literature, like Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 34, what's it going to say? You're a human being? If you're a human being, and you want to get perfection in life, then you must take diksha from a guru. It's a very interesting catch, huh? So the Mahamantra is saying it doesn't wait for initiation, but then if you don't take initiation, that's an offense to the Mahamantra. So then you can chant the Mahamantra for 5,000 years, and you'll never get the perfection that the Mahamantra is granting because you've been an offender for 5,000 years because you did Shastra Ninda. You didn't accept the Shastras, surrender the Shastras, and follow the teachings, which even all the avatars, when they descend to this world, Ram, Krishna, etc., they all showed the example for human beings by taking diksha from a guru. Ram took from Vasishtha Muni, Krishna took from Sandipani Muni, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took from Ishwarpuri. So this is very interesting. I was discussing this for a couple of hours the other day. It's interesting. Now let's go back. Now the other thing is, what do these statements actually mean? That the Mahamantra doesn't wait for initiation and doesn't require initiation. These statements are trying to show you the incredible power of the Mahamantra. The Mahamantra is so powerful that even if you didn't get initiation or don't take initiation, still you get some benefit from it. You'll get some sukriti. You get sukriti. It's called bhakti unmukhi sukriti. You get spiritual sukriti or spiritual pious credits or religious credits, which when they accumulate to a certain degree, they will turn your mind and you'll look closer at the Vedas and say, oh, I've been chanting for so many years, and it suddenly dawned on me that I must take initiation from a guru. This mantra is very powerful, it doesn't require initiation, but now I realize this is the fruit of chanting Hare Krishna without guru, that you'll realize that I need guru. Then you'll submit to guru and then receive the Harinam, and in that Harinam you'll get Samband again. He'll give you the knowledge and teach you how to chant and about the 10 aparats and all these things. This is a very interesting discussion we had. Because I was challenging, I said, explain why, what this means. Because other mantras, if you take, this is what it actually means. Other mantras, Gopa Mantra, Brahma Gayatri, etc., you can find them in a book. You go to Haridwar, there's this Brahma Gayatri people, they sell alarm clocks with the Brahma Gayatri written on it, they make bumper stickers, they tell everybody this is the Yuga Dharma Mantra. For Kali Yuga, everybody chant Om Bhur Bhuvak Saha and get a little music box for 50 rupees and plug it in. And some lady rickshaw driver or something like that, who's not even a Brahmin, and ladies can't chant mantras anyway. They do to sell tapes, but there's no such thing as a Brahmin lady chanting mantras. So then they're saying Om Bhur Bhuvak Saha Tat Savitur. So they're selling the mantra like this, and it's completely bogus. So the Shastras, the Gaudiya Vaishnava Shastras and others, they say that the Mahamantra doesn't wait for initiation. So therefore I just chant Hare Krishna. It's such a powerful mantra, Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. And I don't need, why bother with Guru? They always want to take all your money anyway. You know, Guru Dakshin and Bhakshish, Bhakshish. I want to build a new temple. You have to give 20 lakhs. Hey, Baba, Guruji, Chalo. So it's like this. So why I bother with Guru? I have the Mahamantra, I have my bees, I got in Vrindavan 100 rupees. What? I save my money and chant Hare Krishna. Get all the same benefit. So when the Shastras are saying it doesn't wait for initiation, that means you will get some benefit even by chanting in that situation. But any other mantra, Brahma Gayatri, Gopal Mantra, Krishna Mantra, any other Pancharachika Mantra, Vedic Mantra, you get zero benefit. And I was saying in Haridwar, there's a group, it's called, I don't know what they call it, but they propagate the Brahma Gayatri. They sell bumper stickers and clocks and little music boxes and everywhere. Om Bhur Bhuvak Saha Tat Savitur Varenyam. You know, a little jingle song and everything. Some lady chanting, right? And ladies don't have any adhikar to chant Vedic mantras. They can maybe hear, but to give diksha, I don't see anything in the Vedic paradigm, no question.
About mosquitoes coming in.
Now already?
Fly
is okay, mosquitoes. Because when it gets dark, he'll go out, and he'll start to go out. So, this means that these other mantras, you get zero benefit if you chant without receiving from Guru, Diksha. But Maha Mantra, you get some benefit. And what is that benefit? To repeat what you've already heard. You accumulate Bhakti and Mukhi Sukriti. You accumulate spiritual Sukriti, good religious merit. And as you chant Hare Krishna, after a certain, you'll read some Shastra, you'll read Bhagavad Gita, and you'll say, wait a minute. Actually, this chanting is good, but I think I should also have Guru. I should take Diksha. Because I'm not really getting very far very fast. Because there's no way you'll ever come to the higher states of Nishta or Bhava or Prem without Guru. Impossible. That's impossible. But nevertheless, mantra does give effect. So these statements where they say the Maha Mantra doesn't wait for initiation are trying to convey upon, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't take initiation, which people draw this conclusion, especially Ritviks and others. This is not the conclusion of Shastra. What it means is, it's the Shastras, by saying this, are trying to emphasize and advertise, or let's say, proclaim the tremendous power of the Maha Mantra. That, look, unlike any other mantra, this is the Maha Mantra because it doesn't even require Diksha. But that doesn't mean that you don't take Diksha. This is not the conclusion. This is a wrong conclusion. And when one doesn't have Guru, he can't draw the right conclusion. Because left to our own minds, because what are our minds? Basically our minds have four defects. And one of them is Vipralipsa. Vipralipsa, Brahma, and Pramad, is cheating propensity, illusion, imperfect senses, and the tendency to, tendency to cheat and make mistakes. So we like to cheat. Because why should I have a guru? Because at least at one time he's going to ask me for dakshin. So if I can cheat if I can cheat the tax collector and cheat the government, I might as well cheat this guru too and keep my money and chant this mantra, for who needs him? So this is one point. The guru will actually teach us how to surrender, which we discussed last week. I don't feel like going over the same territory because we're recording. But the other point is that it's a very interesting thing. That you may chant the Hare Krishna mantra and not know anything about the 10 offenses. What? And someone one day, do you know about the 10 offenses? The Nama Aparad. It's called Das Nama Aparad. Oh no, I never heard of that. What's that? Oh. Then you might think, well, I'm innocent. So because I'm innocent, then I'm okay. I'm free. I'm released. I don't get any reaction. But no, actually, what happens is, it's a very interesting thing. Because one of the offenses is Shastra Ninda. Shastra Ninda means to disregard the Shastra, to offend the Shastra, to not follow the Shastra, and not be aware of the Shastra. So when we assume the position of human life, it's a position. So with this position comes responsibility, as we were mentioning earlier in the analogy. If you have the position of Prime Minister, you have huge responsibility. So when you have the position of human form of life, after traveling through 8,400,000 species, then with that higher position, or higher life form, there's greater responsibility. Humans have a long list of things they're supposed to do. They're supposed to guarantee that all other living entities are fed. They're supposed to do Deva Yajna and so many things to ensure the integrity of the environment and the security and peace and happiness of all individuals within it. You can close the door. So, there's just so much responsibility we have, and that's mentioned. Devarshi Bhutata Nirin Pratinam. We have debts and responsibilities to the devas, to the demigods, to the rishis, to the pitris, our forefathers, to the animals like cows and bulls. Many, many responsibilities. So there's many, many responsibilities in human form of life. Okay, now, if you're a human being that's beginning to take up some kind of spiritual practice, like chanting Hare Krishna, non-sadhana, without guru, but you've taken a position now, you've taken a position as a sadhaka, a practitioner. This is a position. You have the ordinary karmi, human being, who has so many responsibilities and debts to rishis, etc. But now, you're not only a human being with all those human responsibilities, but you're a sadhaka, so you have responsibilities. And even human beings have responsibilities. And a responsibility of human life is to know the law. To know the law. Not only the law of Bombay and Delhi and India, but to know the law of God. Manusmita, Dharma Shastras, etc. Vedas are books of knowledge for human beings, not animals. Dogs don't read. birds and fish and cats don't read. And God didn't come as... God descends to this world to teach. He's a teacher. Every avatar teaches. They all teach by words or by example. Especially the human avatars. We are human beings. And the human avatars have come to teach. Vamana Maharaj, he's a human being. He's kind of like dwarf, but he's a human being. He taught. And his taught in his speeches to Bali Maharaj. Ram taught so much. And then Krishna taught so much. And Chaitanya taught so much. They're all teaching. Uddhava Gita, Bhagavad Gita. So God comes to teach. He compiles all the Vedas as Vyas. For whom? All their ancient books, their mythology, leave them on the shelves, who cares? Just Chanari Krishna. So when you take the position of a sadhaka, then you have your responsibility, even as a human being, you have a responsibility to become aware of the Vedic law, the laws of the varna, the laws of the ashram, ashram dharma and varna dharma, and follow them. And then you'll be living happy and peaceful. So now you're a sadhaka, you're taking the position of a non-sadhaka. So you have a responsibility to know the Vedas. So what do the Vedas say? And first of all, the Vedas say there's 10 aparad, das aparad and padma aparad. And one of the aparads is shastra ninda, to disregard the shastra. So if you read the shastra, as you should do, as you're incumbent for you to do as a human being, when you read the shastra, you'll see that the shastras say, human life is nishphal. It has no fruit unless you take diksha from a bona fide guru. So let's see how it works. You're saying, oh, chanting Hare Krishna doesn't require initiation, so I chant the Maha Mantra. But the Vedas say, but the Vedas are saying, if you're chanting and you're not following the Vedas, which says you must take initiation, then you're offending the name. So you're chanting, I don't need guru, I'm chanting, but you're making nama parad. Because the name is a person. Nami, bina tvam, nami namano. Bina tvam, nami namano. You, tvam, you're non-different. Bina tvam. There's no difference between you, the name, and the nami. That person who is named or designated by the name. So Krishna, the name, and Krishna, the person, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, are the same. So now, in your clever cheating propensity of not accepting guru, and trying to get everything with chanting Maha Mantra, you have yourself in a perplexity. You created a paradox for yourself. You're chanting Hare Krishna, but now you say, Shastra Ninda, number four. So Ninda means offending, disregarding, not following, not knowing, not accepting. Okay, well I'll start reading now. Oh my God. But the Bhagavad Gita, Tadidi Pratina, Paripashani, Seviat, Upadakshanti, Tegyan, Ganyanas, Tatvatrash. Then, human life means you must take diction. Ocha. Ram had a guru, Krishna had a guru, Chaitanya had a guru. Ocha. All the great acharyas had a guru. Then you start thinking, maybe I need a guru. But the holy name is so kind, even though you don't have a guru and maybe you don't even want to take a guru, and you're chanting and you're offending the name, you're actually offending the name, you're slapping the name in the face. So the name is a person. So if you please a person, then they will be happy with you. You make them happy, you please them, then they will give you things, whether you want them or not. So when we please the holy name, then we'll get the fruits that he really wants to give. Namprabhu wants to give the greatest fruit, which is prema. Prema pumarta mahan. This is the greatest gift or desirable object for the human being, is prema. And that's really what makes the world go round. Love or some, either pure love of God or some perverted form of pure love of God is what we're hankering to taste or experience through love, marriage, etc. But the distilled essence of love is Krishna prema. This is the quintessence of love, which is the real only thing that will satisfy the soul. Everything else is flesh love. Flesh love, body love. And this gentleman in the seat in the big seat and the gentleman in the little seat both have hands-on experience of marriages that went bottoms up. Mine after 3.5 years, his after a few more, I suppose. So we have hands-on experience that the real love is deep within ourselves, and it's our lover is lying in our heart, Govinda Vishram. Govinda is sleeping in the heart of everyone, waiting to be embraced. But you have to pay for that embrace. I had to pay for that embrace, and it's not a prostitute. The payment for that embrace is Sharanagati. You can pay for an embrace of a prostitute, $200 a night or whatever. But you can embrace God forever if you're willing to pay the price. And the price is Sharanapati. Sharanapati or Sharanagati? sarva dharman pratyaja mam ekam shananam vraja aham tvam sarva papayo mokshayishmi mashicha. So this is what we discussed the other day, and I'm just repeating that. Is that clear what I said? Do you follow what I said? The line of the logic of the points. And Krishna is very clever. You try to outwit Krishna. Oh, let's see. Oh, Mahamantra doesn't wait for initiation. I don't need guru. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But then Krishna says, oh yeah, okay, I'm gonna fix you. Then you chant and you chant and chant. All of a sudden this punya starts coming in, the Sukriti. Oh, maybe I. Krishna is very clever. He outwits you. He's more clever than you are. He's Chalak Balak. And, Gopal. Now you see him, now you don't.